The title of the sermon today is Peace Be With You. Peace Be With You. Now, I know you've heard me talk about our family went through having COVID recently when we returned from Ohio. And the first night I was diagnosed with COVID, because I took a test and it said, Todd, you're really sick, and that's what you got, we were in a hotel room in Illinois. So we very quickly pivoted. My parents had their own hotel room naturally. We were able to get a third room, and Susie and the girls moved out and left me in the room by myself. And it was a very interesting evening. And here's how that evening went. I'd fall asleep, and I had a dream. And the dream was so real and so vivid. And I was at work. And they wanted me to do something at work that had to do with religion, but was also something that we don't do procedurally. And my superiors were saying, Todd, you have to do this and get this done. And I was thinking to myself, I can't do that and get that done because I'll be fired because we're not supposed to do that. And it was so real, I got in such a trauma. And I said to myself in the dream, and raise your hands, have any of you been able to kind of recognize when you're in a dream at any time in your life and say, I need to wake up here? I said to myself, I need to wake up here. This isn't real. But it was so traumatic. And I'd wake up, and I could tell I was having a fever because I was sweating and I was lying in the bed, and I'd look at the clock, and 20 minutes had gone by. And I was like, oh. We got to drive tomorrow. I got to get back to sleep. So I'd take a towel, and I said, I got to get back to sleep. So I'd go back to sleep, and I'd have the exact same dream. And it got so bad that I woke up 3, 4, 5 times, and I was sitting there, and I was praying, and I said, God, I don't want to go back to sleep, but I know I have to sleep. But I don't want to go back to sleep because this is causing me so much anxiety. I couldn't control it. I'm a 55-year-old man, terrified that if I go back to sleep, I'm going to have this dream that's causing me so much consternation. It was just messing with my brain. I don't know how else to say it. Has anyone been in a situation where you've had a dream similar to, not the same dream, but similar to that? If you felt it and you know it, it is such an awful situation to be in where you can't think straight. Please turn with me over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And here in John, and also in Luke 24, because there's a companion scripture that talks about it, Christ shared with us a situation that occurred with the disciples. And we can understand as we read through this passage why this was put in here for us. Now I'm going to start in verse 17, which is after Jesus was resurrected, and he's talking to Mary Magdalene, and he tells her, don't touch me, I have to ascend to my Father. So we'll pick it up in verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, logically, if we're just thinking logically, and we're not thinking about what it would feel like to go through what the disciples went through, to see their Savior beaten, to see him be crucified and buried. Because think about our faith. We believe what the Bible says. We believe what God's plan is. We've read about the tribulation. We've read about what will happen. But what's going to happen when it happens? Where are we in our faith when this really, truly comes to pass? You would think that the disciples, and I'm speaking logically again, I'm stepping back, something I wasn't able to do in that hotel in Illinois, you would think that logically they'd say, Christ, you saw the Savior? You saw Jesus? That's awesome. He told us this would happen, right? It's all going to plan. Let's read verse 19. What really happened? Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, why? Were they just getting together in a room because it was nighttime? Read on. for fear of the Jews. They were locked in a room, terrified for their lives. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." With the rest of the time in today's message, I'd like to take a very close look at this story and some other examples given to us in the Bible. And let's learn together, how can we follow Christ's example and be a peacemaker, reflecting that peace that comes from Jesus Christ and from God the Father? So let's slide over to Luke 24. Let's read a little bit more about what the disciples were going through and think about this, and we'll have our first point on how can we be peacemakers when things are going on around us. Now, there's a completely different message in this sermon, which I'm not going to touch on. And that's when you're traumatized, how can you feel at peace? That's not what we're talking about today. We've all been through that and heard messages on it. This is to look and see how we can follow the example that Christ set for us here. Over in Luke 24, we're going to start in verse 36. Get to where I need to get here. Okay. "Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, 'Peace to you.'" We already read, "Peace unto you." That's the first thing he said. Verse 37, "But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit." They'd supposed they'd seen a ghost. So most commentators say that leads us to believe Jesus could have, right? He could have knocked at the door. "Hello, open up, it's me." But he didn't. He chose to come into the midst of them. And they were so scared they thought they'd seen a ghost. But what did Jesus say, and why is this important? This is point number one if we're going to be a peacemaker. So if you like to take points, we're going to have 3 points. Point number one, if you want to be a peacemaker like Jesus Christ, choose words to inspire. When we reach out and talk to people that are in a traumatic situation, choose words to inspire. Jesus said, "Peace be unto you." In Greek, that's eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E. In Hebrew, a more common word you may have heard, is anyone know? Shalom. I see people mouthing it out there. Shalom. Now, shalom can be hello. Shalom could be goodbye. But it means so much more than just peace. It's not like he was a hippie from the 60s. "Peace, brothers." That's not what he was saying. Shalom is more when you think about in the United States. Have anybody ever traveled to Hawaii? They say aloha in Hawaii, right? That's more formal. But what do they say in Hawaii, for those of you that have traveled there, when you've been there for a while and people start to get to know you? Does anyone know what they say? They take their hand and go like this. Mahalo. Mahalo. And what's mahalo mean? You're my friend. Great to see you when you get there. Welcome. And when you leave, it was great being with you. Sometimes they don't even say mahalo. They just go like this at you and smile. Because everyone knows what that means. Well, in Jewish society back then, shalom was a very important greeting. Now, we dug into this. Susie and I did. We read an article called "What Does Shalom Mean and Why Is It Important?" by Jason Sorosky, who's a really neat homeschool guy. Let me quote what he said there. "Shalom means may health, prosperity, and peace of mind and spirit be upon you." This is a connection. "And spirit be upon you." This type of peace Jesus was talking about is the peace of the Lord. It's a complete, sound well-being. And you should feel completely reconciled to the Lord. That's the peace be unto you. That's how he started. Now, why did Jesus start this way? He could sense their perspective. He saw them locked behind doors. He saw them terrified when they saw him for the first time. And if you want to read through all the different things Jesus did here, we're going to cover a little more, but we won't cover it all from Luke and from John. He actually ate food with them. He let them touch him. But he started the whole process with regrounding them in their relationship with God. Shalom. Peace be unto you. Now, I'm not saying that for us in America in 2024, we start using the word shalom. But how do we reach out to people, especially those that we know are in a difficult place? What are those words that we choose to inspire? For those of you that have been around Mark Sanders and I, we've known each other since college, and we call each other brother. Well, are we brothers? No. But yes, we are. We're brothers in Christ. We're brothers from Ambassador College. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I have different ways that I talk when we see each other. And to those of you in the congregation, there's different ways. We may give each other a hug. We don't have to storm in when someone is in a difficult situation and take over to be a peacemaker. Jesus assessed where everyone was, then chose to start with peace be unto you. And why would he do that? One name for God in the Old Testament, Yahweh Shalom, Judges 6:24, which means the Lord our peace. Jesus in Isaiah 6:9, what is Jesus called? Let's turn to Isaiah 6:9 and understand why he said peace be unto you. I'm back. I'm here. Let's change the dynamic. Peace be unto you. Isaiah 6, verse 9. And he said, go and tell his people. Whoop, I miswrote here. I apologize. Here in Isaiah, it talks about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. And he's called the Prince of Peace, but I wrote the wrong scripture down. I'm not going to slow down the sermon for that. That'll be some homework to look that up. Or if someone finds in Isaiah 6 there where he's called the Prince of Peace, you can just let me know and we'll correct everybody's notes. It's Isaiah 9:6. I got dyslexic on you. Thank you, Susie. She looked up from the back of the room and I was like, great. For unto us a child is born, Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. So as we look at point number one, we need to understand and recognize Jesus changed their perspective. And for us to reflect God as a peacemaker, we need to understand the situation and help change the perspective. Well, let's go on to point number two. Point number two. And I have to give credit to my father-in-law, Mr. Gary Antion, on this one. Because we were talking about the sermon when I was in there, Ohio, and he got a big smile on his face, and he said, sounds to me like you're trying to say, be a peacemaker, and you, all of you that know my father-in-law, then his eyes got big, and he said, not a peace breaker. So be a peacemaker, not a peace breaker. Point number two. Point number two, we want to reflect being peacemakers. Matthew 5, verse 9. Why am I making this a major point for us to consider? Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. How important is it to God that we are peacemakers? That's a stipulation to be in his family. It's very easy for us as human beings to say, I'm a peacemaker. I never argue. I just don't get involved. Is that a peacemaker? What's everybody think? Now, you may not be an escalator. You may not be a peace breaker. Kudos to my father-in-law. But are we really a peacemaker if we don't try to help? I'm not a peacemaker. I don't like confrontation. I'll call and leave a voicemail, and if they don't get back to me, then I did my part. Well, that could be a way. Turn to John 20, back to John 20, verse 21. John 20, verse 21, we're going to go back there again and keep moving forward in this story. Okay, verse 19, he said, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, he hadn't solved their problem yet, right? They were still locked behind closed doors, afraid of the Jews, but their mood had completely changed. Do we think that they were in a better place to listen to the word of God or think about what to do next after he did these things with them? Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So he changed how they were feeling by giving encouraging words. We'll see what happens next. Now, when we talk about being a peacemaker, there are many ways and talents noted in the Bible to reflect godly character and be a peacemaker. As a matter of fact, I was whining a bit to my mother last night on the phone. She said, how's the sermon coming? I said, it's coming great, but there's just so much stuff on the topic of being a peacemaker. I said, I can't possibly deal with it. And I love my mom because she said, quit whining about that. What a blessing. You're going to have to speak again. She said, discipline yourself, tighten it up, get up there and give us a good sermon. And I said, yes, ma'am. She was a peacemaker. She put me in the right frame of mind and I got back to work and here we are. So you'll let me know if I got it tightened up here at the end. There's a lot of different things in the Bible. Romans 14, verses 17 through 19. We need to read this because I want to encourage and inspire each person who's hearing this message. These aren't my words, they're God's. We can be peacemakers today, and we can reflect God and do this in the future when we will be very much needed even more. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. I heard some great stories today before services of people who are working with children. And children have such a difficult place in today's society. And what many need the most, and I'm talking when I say children, all the way up to young adults, need someone to listen to them and hear them and understand them and then give words of encouragement and be a peacemaker. Help reset them and edify them, as it says here in the scriptures. We can do that. Now, I told you we have 3 points, and this is point number 2, right? For those of you who like to take notes, under point number 2, we're going to have an A, B, and C, because here's 3 ways to be a peacemaker, so I don't confuse the note takers. Point A, how can we be a peacemaker? Straight out of the Bible. Put others first. Now, there's different ways to put others first. You may think this is kind of a silly story, but my wife and I, Susie, love to play video games still at our age. We'll sit down and play a game called Dr. Mario. And it's like Tetris, you play against each other. And to be fair, I've wasted a lot more of my life on video games than my lovely wife, although she's great. But some nights we'll play, and I'll beat the tar out of her. I'm just winning every game. And then I'll lose one. And the first thing my wife will say is, hey, don't you be losing on purpose. Don't you do that to me. Don't you. That's condescending. Because I put her first, I let her win, but the way that I did it wasn't putting her first, it's just being a little arrogant, right? Oh, great game, you beat me, good for you. So when I say put others first, let's look in the Bible, what does that really mean? Genesis 13, let's turn back to Genesis 13. How can we put others first where it matters the most? And then we'll think about that in the scope of our own lives. Genesis 13, and we're going to go over verse 5. Now, to set the stage, God promised Abraham a blessing of land because of the commitment that he had made with Abraham. Now, Lot also, verse 5, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now, the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great Boo-hoo, don't we feel bad for Abraham and Lot? Their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock, and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelled in the land. So what did Abraham do? Because remember, God promised Abraham this was his land. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the right, or if you take the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left." Look what Abraham did there. He knew he was going to be blessed from God. He had confidence and faith. So he said, "I'm giving you first choice." He didn't pull a Todd Dr. Mario thing. He gave Lot first choice. And Abraham was still blessed. It became Abraham. Now I have a second story to tell you. Back when we lived in Ohio, Susie and I used to go on walks with the trail. And Stephanie was little, so she was in her little stroller. We'd push her, but Megan was three. I think three, Susie, back when Megan used to run up and down. And Megan liked to run on the trail. So one day we were walking back home, and we were about a quarter of a mile from the house. You could see the house, a big open field. And Megan got a bee in her bonnet that she was going to take off running for the house, 3 years old. So away she went, full speed. And I looked at Susie and I said, "This won't last long. Let's see how far she goes." And she went, and she went, and she kept going. And I looked at Susie. I was a lot thinner then, just for the record. I said, "I'm going to have to run. She's not stopping." So away I went. Now, I could have ran and caught her, even though she was moving quick for a three-year-old. We were pretty impressed. You remember, Susie? And as she ran down the trail headed to the house, there were some young teenagers walking on the trail, some guys, and they're like, "Run, keep going, he'll never catch you." And Megan was smiling, and she was just having the greatest time of her life. And I ran pretty hard, but I didn't overtake her. I ran till I got to be about 10, 15 feet behind her and caught pace, and she ran all the way home. And it was very impressive. And to this day, she remembers being 3 years old and running on that trail and those boys saying, "Go run," encouraging her, and she beat me home. And if you ask her about it when she comes back for spring break. Now you say, how's that putting her first? Allow people to be successful. You can step back and allow people to be successful with their own skill and ability and encourage them. Any of us who are in a marriage, think about the opportunities there are to put the other person first. And there's a lot of opportunities to be a Todd Dr. Mario kind of guy or gal. How can we put our children first? How can we put our spouses first? How can we put our brethren first? And how can we put our fellow children of God first? When we understand and believe God, it's easier to do this. And we think about them in their perspective. That's A, put others first. How do we be peacemakers? B, how else can you be a peacemaker? Seek peace actively. Pray about it. Psalm 34, verse 14. David shares with us on how we should be viewing peace. Psalm 34, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Peace isn't going to fall in our laps, and if we're going to be a peacemaker, we have to be out there, be engaged. And guess what? Sometimes you have to be persistent. Sometimes somebody you love doesn't want to hear it now. They're going through a difficult time in their life. They're having challenges. "Hey, would you like me to come over and sit for a while?" "No." "Hey, would you like to go out to eat? Can I bring you some food?" "No, I don't need that right now." Strike two. "Hey, how about we go to the movies? You can stand to get out of the house." "No." "Okay, I tried. Three strikes, they're out. Moving on with my life." Sometimes we have to be persistent. We have to seek peace and to be a peacemaker. We have to listen and understand. It's never, never too late to mend fences and reflect our Father. Now, it's interesting. I wrote down in my notes here, I love to give myself credit for being a peacemaker when it's a problem I caused in the first place. I'm really sorry that I did that. Boy, I appreciate you forgiving me, and let's move forward. And they say, sure, I'll forgive you. Oh, I'm such a great peacemaker. But in reality, I caused the problem. Now, can you be a peacemaker by being humble? Of course. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about having the faith and confidence to help others, see what God's all about. Please turn with me over to Romans 12. Romans 12. We'll start in verse 15. Actually, let's move up a little bit. It's a great run here in Romans, but I'm going to move up to Romans 12, verse 12. Talking about distributing to the needs of the saints and giving to hospitality. How should we behave as peacemakers? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another, verse 16. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. What is he talking about there? We've been blessed with tremendous riches from God in the knowledge we have of his plan. But we don't glory in that. We don't hold our noses up because we know more. We're humble. We help people see God. We help people understand what he's about as God calls them. Do not be wise in your own opinion. You may be very smart and be very talented. At work, it's that way. We have new claims specialists, and in claims and work, everything's crazy. Everything's hard. Everything's different. And they'll call me up, and Susie will listen to it, and I'm on the video chat, and they'll say, I need some help. This is very hard. And I say, okay, tell me what you got. Well, I think I should do this, and I think I should do that, and I think I should do this. Now, how I used to answer when people would do that is I'd say, well, no, you're doing good, but here's a better way to do it. That's what I used to do. Now I say, okay, that's a good approach. I say, that's an approach. Do you mind if I give you some other options? Oh, like what? Well, when they say this, you could do this. Or if they say this, you could do that. So now when you call them, which one do you think, because you know the person better than me, you've talked to them, which do you think will work better? Ooh, I really like what you said here. Okay, well, here's how you'd use that. But then if that doesn't work, remember, we can do this and this. Thank you, I really appreciate that. Now, there was no difference in the result of those different conversations. I could have started and said, no, here's what you need to do. But I don't do that anymore. There's a time to tell people no. It's rare. Many times you just need to listen, hear what they're saying, and give them a different option. just a story popped in my head from just Thursday. I said, Sue, what do you want to do for dinner? Oh, I'm going to be making this chicken piccata. It smelled good. She had the stuff out. I said, that sounds delicious. Or we could get Chipotle. She goes, well, Chipotle does sound good, but I got the stuff out. And I said, that's true, but if you ordered online, we could go pick it up. And then afterwards, I'll help you make the chicken piccata, and we'll just put it in the fridge for tomorrow so we don't have to do it tomorrow. And she said, I love that idea. I got my Chipotle. She got her Chipotle. I think she played me on that one, to be honest with you, because she said, also, over at Bundt Cakes, there's this delicious new Bundt cake that's a Reese's Peanut Butter Cup Bundt cake. What do you think if we pick up a little Buntlet on the way? I said, whatever you want, dear. So that's what we had for dinner on Thursday night, Chipotle and a little Bundt cake. There are ways to talk to folks seeking peace, looking for opportunities. Let's keep reading. I don't think I finished. Romans, I got a little sidetracked there in 16. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 18, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We are responsible for what we can control, and what we can control is ourselves and our approach. God recognizes the efforts, and he will help and bless our efforts. But all he expects of us is our approach. So to wrap up point B, I got a little bit of homework for everyone. Think about someone in your life that you may not be at peace with. From as far back as you can remember, is there someone that you can play the role of peacemaker with? You don't have to tell me about it. If you want to share it later, that's fine. But just think about that. Building a bridge, reconnecting before the spring holy days, and demonstrating how we could be a peacemaker. Letter C, under point two, this is the third way on how we can be a peacemaker, and then we'll move on with the rest of the sermon. Letter C, be a problem solver. Be a problem solver. Slightly different than seeking peace. 1 Samuel 25. Does everyone remember the story of Abigail? She was married to the perfect man, wasn't she? Her husband's name was Nabal, the fool. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands if any women in the audience know what that feels like. I don't need the bad press. No, I'm kidding. A little Rodney Dangerfield for you there. Hey, 1 Samuel 25. So, Nabal, running his mouth, literally, that's what he was doing, at David and the mighty men, and being very disrespectful. I don't know how, well, you know, you see people in cars behaving this way all the time. I'm in claims, so. So Abigail comes out, verse 24, she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. Please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, do not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord." Well, what did she do? She brought a donkey out with food and assistance. And what did Abigail do in this space? Now, some may be critical that she called her husband for what he was, but his name was Nabal. She just said, he is what his name is. She saved Nabal's life in that moment, but more importantly, she kept David from sinning. What if David would have killed Nabal out of anger? "You don't have food for me and my young men here?" But she avoided that happening. And who took care of it? God did. God takes care of it. So you can be a problem solver. She thought about, how do I solve the problem? Mark 4. Let's turn over to Mark 4. Let's see our older brother Christ solving a problem. Mark 4, verse 35 to 41. And let's see how he chose to do it. "And on the same day, when evening had come, he said to them," Christ said to the disciples, "let's cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in a boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he," Christ, "was in the stern, asleep on a pillow." Do you think it was a MyPillow? One of the most comfortable pillows out there. But think about that. Christ had a pillow on the boat, and he was relaxing. All of us have been sleeping on a pillow. "And they awoke him and said to him," you know how much we all love to be shaken awake when we're sleeping on a pillow, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Might be nice if you tell me what's going on first, but you're accusing me right off the bat, and here I am just waking up. That's not what Christ said. "And he arose and rebuked the wind. And what did he say to the sea? Peace, be still." So before Jesus reacted to the situation, he solved the problem. All right, you're yelling at me, you're accusing me. Okay, I see a storm. This is the problem. Here you are again, worked up. You think we're going to drown on this boat when I already told you I have to be crucified for the sins of mankind. So we're not going down in the boat, or at least I'm not, right? Maybe they were worried but it didn't read that way. So he rebukes the waves and he rebukes the water. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. So once again, Jesus calms things down first before he starts to educate and instruct. And then what does he say? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they listened to him and they grew from that, right? Verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? So first off, Jesus wakes up, calms the situation and says to the sea, peace, be still. Then he turns to the disciples, who must have yelled to wake him up. Peace, be still. What's going on here, gentlemen? And he calmed them down a little bit because they weren't still yelling. They said to one another, so they quieted down, who is this guy? Come on, guys. You know who Jesus is. Last scripture under this point, James 3, verse 17 and 18. James 3. Be a problem solver. Romans, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James 3. Here we go. For those of you at home, I'm still turning to the scriptures in my Bible old school as opposed to having them printed out because it allows me to let everybody else keep up who's turning in their Bible, just so you know. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. What comes from God to us is pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those that make peace. Okay. We talked about choosing words to inspire. We talked about being a peacemaker and have an ABC of how we can do that. Last point, point number three, in conclusion, peace, true peace, comes from God. Now, there are other ways we can find peace on this earth. If I can't sleep, I can take melatonin. That's not a sin, that's not a problem, but it's temporary. I could go for a walk in God's beautiful creation. I can listen to the brook. I can listen to my favorite music, a little Neil Diamond maybe, or Barry Manilow. Unfortunately, I listen to Donny Osmond more than I'd like. No complaints there. That wasn't a very peaceful comment to make. I should have said, fortunately, I get to listen to Donny Osmond. Those are temporary methods. Enjoying God's creation and connecting with God. That's how you find lasting peace. John 14, verse 27. Jesus wanted us to know where true peace comes from. He says, peace, shalom, I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. We have to open our hearts and minds faithfully to God's Spirit so it can come into us. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. You can if you'd like. Isaiah 26, 3. Peace comes from God. It's power from God. Isaiah 26, 3. What does it say? 2 says, open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You, God, will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you, God. Trust in the Lord forever. If we pray for it, and if we trust in God, he will give us peace. And to be a peacemaker, we have to have that part of our character. If I can recognize that God is greater than whatever problem I face, I can replace potential fear with certain faith. I just have to believe. And if I want to be a peacemaker, I have to help others understand the God that loves you is bigger than this. That doesn't mean we can immediately change feelings because we're human beings. But it's clear that it takes God's Spirit to do this. Let's go back to John 20 and wrap up. What did Jesus Christ do after he calmed them, he encouraged them, he set the stage. And remember, you can read along in Luke 24, too. That's good homework to compare the two. But for the purposes of the sermon, we're back to John 20. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And then what happened in verse 22? "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" That's how you're going to be able to do all these things. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, what a fantastic example Jesus gave us in this little passage of Scripture. When it comes to our personal lives, we can reflect God and we can be peacemakers if we choose words to inspire others, we're peacemakers, not peacebreakers, and we understand peace comes from God through the Holy Spirit. Last scripture as we end the sermon, please turn to number 6. I like to do the conclusion that way so the song leader's ready to come up here after the sermon's over. Number 6. I'm going to read to you verse 24 through 27. Verse 23 is the lead up. "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. This is the way we are blessed from God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.'"